You're listening to KJIW 94.5 FM. I have on the line with us Bishop Vincent Matthews, President of World Missions for the Church of God in Christ. And that's an exciting title to have because it involves the whole world. So I'm really looking forward to hearing about that. Hello, Bishop Matthews. How are you today?
Hello, Sister Zipporah Monday. I am phenomenal. How are you?
I am good. And thank you so much for joining us. And the purpose of this interview is to get to know you a little bit. So why don't you tell us a little about you and your family?
First of all, I'm honored to be here with you and on KJIW. And I cannot extol the virtues of your family enough. And we thank God for your ministry. My name is Vincent Matthews. I'm the husband of one wife. My wife is Sharon Matthew. She's from Crowder, Mississippi. I'm originally from Detroit. I met her when she moved to Detroit. Mm-hmm. God has blessed us with 11 children. One is in heaven. 10 are still walking on the earth. And we serve in ministry together. We love the Lord and are excited to be here. We've moved back here to the United States. We were living in South Africa for 12 years. And we moved back here 3.5 years ago. And it's good to be back here. And now we're here in South Haven and serving in Memphis also.
That's really awesome. So just so that we can have an idea, what is the age range of your children?
First of all, I had 8 boys, 3 girls. The youngest is 12. The oldest is 38.
Wow. I always get excited when I meet big families.
And by the way, our youngest son, his name is the son of Zipporah, Gershom.
Really?
Yes. So just thought I'd throw that out there.
That's cool. I appreciate it. I've met Moseses, but I've never met a Gershom.
Born in a strange land. So that he was born in South Africa. We have 2 children that were born in South Africa.
Tell us a little bit about your journey to Christ.
Woo! Let me tell you, I am what they call a PK. My father's a pastor. My grandfather was a preacher and my great-grandfather was a moonshiner. So, growing up in a church, I had an existential crisis. In high school, read the autobiography of Malcolm X, began to study different world religions and rejected Christianity, said Christianity was for the white man and it was the slave religion to hold us down. I argued vehemently against my father, left the church, went to the Nation of Islam, found out that they were more hypocritical than the folks in the church. So then I started looking at all other religions and just became almost really an agnostic, one who just didn't know. Is there a God? Where is God? And studied a lot of religions and studied a lot of things and traveled around the world. And the Lord brought me full circle back to the faith. I was in graduate school in a PhD program at the University of Illinois. And the secretary at the Office of Political Science was a black woman, only black woman in the department. And when I walked in on my high horse thinking that I was somebody walking in, I'm an intellectual. Uh-huh. Look at me. Uh-huh. She looked at me and said, boy, God's hand is on your life. You think you know something, you need to come back to Jesus. How did she know me? She prophesied to me on my first day of school and sent me to church. And because of that, God shifted my life. And she did not even send me to her church. She said, my pastor can't handle you. Go to the church on the other side of town. I went to that, and this woman's name was Gladys Robinson. She just passed a year ago. I went to that church, and that pastor bombarded my mind, my spirit, and I went to Tanzania, East Africa, to study. I got saved the day before. I was discipled in Tanzania, and I moved back home. That's the short of a long story. I got married to my wife and had a mind to do right ever since then. I've been on fire for God. People thought I was too much on fire. They said, oh, man, this guy, he's going to cool down. I think I'm still crazy for Jesus right now.
I think you are too.
Trying to be. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ in our lives, that's for sure.
You know, your story, it just sparks such curiosity in me. Like when I think of somebody that argues so strongly, just knows that they know that something is wrong. And how can you be convinced to try out something that you're for sure is not the way, you know?
Well, you know, the challenge was... I would put it in a nutshell. I guess I was in a bit of rebellion, but I began to learn that our faith is not just about It's because my parents told me, just because the Bible says so. I knew the what, but I didn't know the why. And once I began to understand apologetics, what we now know to be apologetics, to see that there's archaeological, anthropological, scientific, all types of evidences for God in our faith, it was irrefutable and irresistible to say, wow, and to understand that it was not the Christian faith that even enslaved us and made us slaves, and understand that in context, that it was because of Christianity that we were free, and because of the Bible and those abolitionists being able to argue against the wrong treatment of individuals. And it was actually, if I may add, it was actually science, the misuse of science that purported slavery and colonialism. There were people from Charles Darwin's theory of evolution who said that we, Black people, were the link between monkey and man so we could be treated inhumanly. And they still teach evolution today. So those kind of things, when I began to become intellectually honest, you cannot resist the things of God. They used to sing a song when I was young. I didn't understand it. You can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him. The more I learned, the more I recognized that there is a God.
I love that. And I think it's funny that you brought that up, because I actually was hearing that discussion, seeing someone posted something on Facebook about how they didn't understand, you know, why Black people were into Christianity for that same reason. They're saying, oh, it's the white man's religion. And, it, you know, they're into the very thing that enslaved them and all of that. So it's exciting to me to hear you saying that, especially since there's a lot of young people that are adapting to that type of thinking. And it's just not true.
I was one of those young people. But the interesting thing, they never read the Bible. Whenever a slave read the Bible, they ran for freedom or resisted, because the Bible is a book of freedom. Jesus lived in Africa, was raised in Africa as a young boy. Jesus, who never stepped foot in Europe. I mean, that's just in the Bible, even though he transcends color and race. But that narrative is just off. And anyone who created a slave were doing it against the biblical precepts of the Bible. So someone cannot hold that. And the Bible is full of people of color. Yeah. And there was no concept of the white man. The concept of white and Black are already their constructs to keep us bound in the first place. Right. So they're using bondage to speak freedom is self-defeating.
Right. Yeah. I love that. That's a great way to start off this interview.
You're getting me excited, woman of God. I thought we were just going to chat, but now I'm getting really excited.
Here. Oh, well, this is the chat. We're chatting about the Lord and his impact in your life. So let's talk about, you know, you are the president of World Missions, and I want to know, like, just how you got there and what all that job entails. I mean, you talk about dealing with the world here.
Woo. Well, the Great Commission, which is in every one of the Gospels, as well as the book of Acts, 5 times Jesus repeated the Great Commission, go ye therefore to all nations. How did I get into this? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Well, the truth is, from when I became saved, even I was called as a missionary, or you might even say as an apostle, from a young age. When I was in the 4th grade, we saw a film strip that shows you how old I am. We saw a film strip of the Yanomamo people living in the Amazon jungle in trees with just loincloths on. And I went home and said, I'm going to go and live with the Amazon people. I want to go live with these people. And that was at the time that they said I was ADHD and I was a slow learner and I was none of that. But I was just amazed with how people could live. So God called me in the 4th grade. Many people who are listening, their children may be peculiar or, you know, kind of strange in a different way because they don't fit into the certain stereotypes. But many have a great call. All of them have a great call on their lives. Anyway. So even when I was studying in school, even when I rejected God, I wanted to do humanitarian work. I wanted to work with NGOs and help, you know, work for perhaps the UN or something like that. But really, it was my call that was pulling me. And when I got married to my wife had moved from Mississippi to Michigan. We met. I get saved. She got saved before me. And we get together. We get married. And I'm called to do short-term missions. And she said, I'm not going anywhere outside the United States. Coming from Mississippi to Detroit is cross-cultural enough for me. You go, I'll stay here. Uh-huh. And then one day we were building a school in Dominican Republic. We had raised money. We were building this school out in the middle of what was a garbage dump. We literally cleared this garbage dump. There was garbage up at least 20 feet in the air. You can smell it from wherever. Cleared that garbage dump, wow. Built a school there for children who could not go to school. And my wife came to the groundbreaking. On the way back from the groundbreaking, she said, "We could do this full time. I feel like God is calling us to do this." Awesome. 5 years later, we moved to South Africa. While we're in South Africa, we're serving and God is doing great things. And we're planting schools and churches all over Southern Africa, not just in South Africa, Zambia, Botswana, Swaziland, Lesotho, Malawi, Zimbabwe. We're going to all these places and planting. And God blesses. I pastored a church there that grew exponentially. And unbeknownst to me, the general board of the Church of God in Christ took notice of what God was doing. And it didn't help that there was a threat on my life, that there were some people that were going to kill me. They had surrounded my house. They had poisoned my wife once. She didn't die. And she was pregnant with one of our sons. Then there were people that surrounded us with guns and were going to kill us. And God protected us. And I was a little bit frustrated and said, "You're the guy that was about to be killed, but you won't leave." I said, "No, we're here for the gospel. And if we die, we die." Well, somehow I got put over missions and to plant churches and to build the body of Christ. And we're really focusing, Zipporah, I'm sorry I'm talking too much, but we're really focusing on the 1040 window.
Awesome.
That above the 10th parallel to the 40th parallel, where Christianity is less than 2%, where people are being persecuted. Mm-hmm. I am a criminal. I illegally preach. I illegally serve the people of God and fund the work of God. And one bill that I pay at home is my life insurance, because I don't know when I'm going to die. Wow. And so when I leave home, I tell my wife, already knows he may die. I've been you'll see it on my YouTube page. I was coming out of South Sudan. Soldiers had AK right to my face about to shoot me right by the Nile River in Uganda.
Wow.
But the Lord protected us. So if we die, we die. This is why we preach. This is why we serve God.
Wow. I'm so encouraged by that. I'm so encouraged by it. I mean, I hear a lot of people say, if I live, I live for the Lord. If I die, I die for the Lord. But you're saying if with like, this if may be like for real, for real. Like
for real, for real. Keep the life insurance paid. Sharon will be all right. Babies will be okay. Keep on going. I'll meet them in heaven.
Now, and you've pastored a church in Africa, right? You said you were church planting. So tell us about that experience of pastoring in Africa.
It was phenomenal. Going as an African-American, and remember, I was one of those Afrocentric young guys. So I had this romantic notion of how Africa was, and it wasn't what I thought. Even though I had studied there, living there is something else. You have intellectuals and you have top people, low people, all types of people. But a week before we moved there, the pastor of a church passed away. So I didn't plant this church. There was a pastor that passed away a week before we went, and no one wanted this church. It only had like 6 members, 3 adults, 3 children. The building was falling in. It was the worst building in the poorest area of the nation, and no one wanted to pastor it. So my bishop at the time said, "Would you pastor the church?" And I was shaking my head no, but somehow out of my mouth, I said, "Yes." And so, and as God would have it, there are 11 official languages in South Africa, 11. And I didn't speak any of them, only one, that's English. And I read, write, and speak Swahili, as we were talking before this, but that's in East Africa. I'm now in Southern Africa. God has a sense of humor. I read, write, and speak Swahili. That's East Africa. Now I'm in Southern Africa. Nobody understands that. Mm-hmm. And I take over this church in the middle of a township where they don't like foreigners. Most people thought I was a Nigerian.
Wow.
And so Nigerians and South Africans don't get along well. But God did a miracle. That church grew and grew and grew. And we went from having one service on Sunday morning to having 2 services a day, every day, 365 throughout the year. We built opened a school from preschool to grade 12, a youth center that was open every day for after school program and all kinds of things. And thousands of people were a part of that church. And it's just phenomenal. And it's still going today. One of our spiritual sons are running that church. And it was just such a phenomenal. I learned so much from the people in that area and just learned what God could do. And now here I am at home starting the process all over again. Just when it got perfect, God sent me back home and put me back to work.
Well, let's talk about that. You are planting a church in South Haven, Mississippi right now. Tell us about it.
Who would have thunk it but Jesus?
Right. From Africa to South Haven.
From South Africa to, I didn't think of that. From South Africa to South Haven. It's the Tabernacle Church of God in Christ. It was in December, really. Since we've been back for 3 years, I've been offered to take over churches or ask what our pastor. I said, no. We are full-time doing the work and planting and going around the world. And in December, someone asked me about pastoring. I heard the Lord so clearly said, yes, now is the time. December the 18th. Mm. And God led us full circle right to South Haven. And I live just in Hernando area. So I'm right down the street from there. And God gives us a beautiful place to work from. And our burden is that this will be a not only will impact South Haven, Mississippi, Northern Mississippi, but the entire tri-state area to raise and release disciples of Christ to deploy in this region and around the world to impact the world. And so I'm excited about it. It's not about a one-man show about, hey, watch the pastor go and get a motivational word. Mm-hmm. It's about a group of people coming together to apostolically impact the world in these end times. And just imagine, last thing I want to say about that, December, this was happening. January is when we started in earnest doing this. The COVID crisis was brewing overseas and coming here. We had planned to start the church on Good Friday, and all of this was about this crisis that's happening now. We started on Good Friday, we did it online, and God is doing great things. And so imagine, we started the church with on Zoom, and the church is growing on Zoom.
I like that.
God is great.
I really like that. And the whole thing about the Zoom thing is I just feel like this is a time that we are reminded that the church is who we are. It's not something we do. It's not somewhere we go. But it really is who we are. And so it's interesting to me when I hear you talk about the work you've done in Africa, about, you know, disciple making and how you've put your life on the line for Christ. And then the very church that you're about to plant starts with no walls, no building. It starts. So it's almost like, this is how you started because it is who you are. And eventually people will get to come together, in a building somewhere. But your very start is like, this is who we are, you know?
So Zipporah, you're speaking prophetically right now. When you first see the word church in the Bible, the ecclesia, which is the called out ones, never is the word church in the New Testament, never does it refer to a building. Ever. Now, that doesn't mean that buildings are bad. Obviously, there was a temple, and then later they met from house to house, and they ended up having places to meet. But never does the church refer to a building. It always refers to God's people who are being deployed to represent the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth, and that his will on earth will be as it is in heaven, and that we can be light and salt, change agents, making a difference. Crime should go down because of the Christians.
Yes.
Schools should be safe because of the Christians. Everything, anything that happens under our watch is on us. It's not on the government. We rely too much on government and police and other people. It's up to us as the church, those who represent God, with the ministry of reconciliation to impact our society.
You are saying something there, and I'm trying to practice discipline by not going another direction in this conversation, because I'm like, and while you brought it up, let's talk about, but I'm like, no, Zipporah, no, we'll have time to do that. Not today. But I love what you said. It's so true. And, you know, in our conversations, I once heard you not only say it in conversation, but I also heard you say it on a live stream once. I heard you say that this is a time for this is the greatest harvest for revival and for real revival. And I want to first to define revival, because words kind of can have associations based on, you know, what we're used to. So I want you to define revival, and then I want you to tell me why you feel like that.
Yeah, maybe I can best define revival by defining what it is not.
Great.
Revival is not a fundraiser. Revival is not a conference with preachers and just to bring a preacher and a singer. Revival is not just some event. But revival is something that begins in the heart of men and women that starts with repentance, that there's true repentance from sin, how we have missed God and how we have misrepresented him. That's where real revival starts. Not only repentance, but then wanting others to know God just as we do. And then there's a coming back, a restoration that happens in the community within the church and spills over into community and people are saved. That's kind of a loose connotative definition, mm-hmm. but that is true revival. And I believe, my sister, that right now we're at the cusp of the greatest revival harvest of our lifetime. No one, all of the gods of the world are bowing, the gods of entertainment. Nobody's going to the movies. Mm. Nobody's doing these things. The gods of sports bowing. The gods of the casinos are even shut down. And even the god of health. We thought, you live in America, you're safe. You know, that's over there in Africa where people get sick and die from diseases. And now our healthcare professionals are confused every day. They don't know what to do. God is showing that our only hope is in him. And people are recognizing our mortality mm-hmm. and recognizing God hasn't changed. He hasn't moved, but recognizing that we need to be close to him and walk in his power. And so I believe there are people that are listening here now. There are people who are not listening who are saying, wait a minute, this thing is serious. I got to get my life right. And I believe it's an opportunity. God is speaking. God is twinging in our hearts. Pornography is not good enough. Money is not good enough. Your nice house is not good enough. It's nothing but the power of God. And I believe we can go and harness that and help people to see that their lives, their family, their community, this world can only be better if we link to Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ and his redemption. Nothing else.
Amen to that. That is so true.
Hallelujah.
So tell me, as you're feeling that way, you are so right about that. I love the way you put that. And now during this pandemic, there's been a lot of discussion about why this is happening. And some say, oh, this is the judgment of God. And some say, oh, it's God slowing us down. And some say, oh, this is, another natural disaster. We've been through things before. And I just feel like regardless of what people contemplate, regardless of, you know, what they're saying, like we can't ignore the fact that we have really gotten out of alignment with God. And so I want to ask you, especially in light of you feeling like this is the time for a great revival, what do you think the posture of the body of Christ should be during this time? What do you think that God's message is to his people?
God's message to his people is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And I know it's been quoted on this station and quoted everywhere else, but I think it's very important. If my people, conditional blessing, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. We should have a humility saying, God, here we are. We submit to you. And Father, show me myself. We should really be looking. It's so easy to look at the hypocrites, but God never asked us to trust in the hypocrites. It's so easy to look at the fake churches. God didn't say, look at the fake. Look at the original. God, show me myself and wash me, clean my heart. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, and then help me to be able to help others. And I can't help anyone else without the Spirit of God. I think that the church should be, because you asked the posture of the church, the called out ones. We should be sober in the fact that we cannot have trivial conversations. We cannot have banal programs and different things that are not pointing to the cross, and we must point everything to the kingdom. John the Baptist stepped on the scene, and all he preached in the middle of the wilderness was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came on the scene, kingdom of heaven is at hand. That should be our position, that follow the kingdom. Not me, not someone else, not your denomination. Yeah, okay, you're Baptist, Methodist, Church of God in Christ, don't matter. As long as we're following the kingdom of God, then we're somewhere, we're going somewhere.
That's good. And so by us being in that posture, that makes us ready to be able to spark revival, right? Because we have to be putting seeds out. We have to be sharing the gospel. Like, people aren't just going to come on their own. Like, we have to be that mouthpiece.
Oh, not only that, when they come, people are hyper-vigilant. People know the real and they know the fake. I mean, it's one thing to, you know, you're younger than me. I know you're a few days younger than me. I think me and your father about the same age. When I was young, we had cassette tapes. Now you're in radio, so you got to know about
it. I know about cassette tapes.
You know about cassette tapes. Uh-huh. Now, when I was young, you have a dual cassette. You were big time when you had a dual cassette player. You could make a copy of the copy. And then someone else make a copy of the copy of the copy. And every other copy after that gets weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. Mm-hmm. The sound quality goes away. Too often we've been copying other copies and not following Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. What did Jesus preach? What did Jesus preach? Sin. Jesus preached hell. Jesus preached lifestyle. Jesus preached heaven. Jesus preached redemption. Nothing else. It's not what I got from preacher.com. It's not, you don't Google what is God saying, because Google don't want you. They have suppressed the real word of God download. The search engine is not going to bring the real word of God. We must get into the word. I believe since we're quarantined, we should be reading the entire Bible, not just sitting on social media or doing Netflix binging. Whoa, I watched that entire series. Mm-hmm. We should be getting the word in us, and the word of God is like a laxative. It flushes out things that you didn't even know were there and get it out of your mind and your spirit so that you have a heart for revival. And then we become infectious. If people can be infected by the COVID virus without, and just by talking and just by walking in the room, why can't people be infected by the anointing of God in our lives? When we walk in the room, they should be catching what we have.
I heard that.
And it should be irresistible in Jesus' name.
I love it. I love it. So
I love the Lord.
I can tell. And that's awesome.
I can tell you do too.
I do. I love talking to people who love the Lord, because I get excited when they get excited and we're all excited. You're going to be, your broadcast is coming on and I'm excited about it. And you're going to be discussing issues in the world during your broadcast through biblical lens. And that's what we need. Gosh, that's what we need, because it's just, this is the time of opinions, and but no one's really considering what God really has to say. And so I know there are many issues that you're going to tackle. There's one issue in particular that I want to ask you about, and that's because when I first heard you speak, you talked about the topic of abortion. You talked about the act of abortion, and I don't even like calling it abortion, because I feel like as long as we have gave it a less harsh name, then it's easier for us to accept. So I like to call it what it is, like in-womb baby murder. Like, that's what I call it. But what do you just say to people? And I've heard this a lot. People that say, I'm a Christian, but I believe a woman should have the right to choose because God gives us free will. And this is the number one thing that I'm hearing churchgoers say a lot. So can you tell us, I know you've had personal experience in this area of abortion and you have biblical knowledge about it. So can you just share with us your thoughts on that?
How much time do I have? Do I have an hour, 2 hours? let me just to boil it down and break it easily. Is that a woman has a right to choose is the same exact argument that slave masters use to uphold slavery. And it's ironic that African-Americans are disproportionately target for abortion, and that it's the great genocide. And it came from the passing of the 13th, 14th, 15th Amendment, 1865. What do we do with these people? And then, but that's a whole nother thing. So, but the same argument for slavery. Slave owners had the right to choose to do what they did with their own property. Mm-hmm. The Dred Scott decision showed, they said, they reinforced the 3/5 compromise, saying that Dred Scott, when he ran up to St. Louis, he's not a human. Mm-hmm. He's like an animal. And they have a right to do what they want with their property. You can't tell them what to do.
That's right.
Now, science. I haven't even quoted the scripture yet. Science shows, any person who's intellectually honest knows that the child in the womb of a woman is a baby, not just a blob, not just a fetus. Oh, by the way, the word fetus in the Latin means baby. Mm-hmm. But anyway, and so it's just a fetus. You're already saying it's just a baby. Science shows, we now have 4D ultrasound that shows the baby, looks like the daddy, looks like the mama, sucking his thumb, moves the pain and reacts. So science shows that it's a person. So when we have dehumanized the person that's within the womb and say that the mother has a right to choose what she does with her body, but that child within her is not her body, we have just supported the dehumanization of anyone, which means that any genocide, police killing someone or anything else, is just the same. And now, as people of God, as a Christian, we see biblically, the Bible reminds us that before you were even formed in your mother's womb, mm-hmm. I knew you. Mm-hmm. When John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, when John the Baptist was in the womb, he leapt when Jesus came in and was filled with the Spirit in the womb. Wow. So how can we even say, first, intellectually, it's not scientific to say it's not a child, but then spiritually to say this is not a child, and then to say that we have a right to do what we want is really just parroting what we've heard because it sounded good in school or on the news. And that's why the scripture tells us in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I'll reject you and I'll reject your children from being priests unto me. We're in trouble. There is a direct assault. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. And there are 3,000 children a day being killed through infanticide, through baby killing. And they sell the body parts. It's worse than anything that would have ever happened. And we see this, and people still have this cognitive dissonance. Well, we can't tell people what to do. But now, why would you be upset when somebody shoots up a Walmart, but you're not upset that they're killing 3,000 children a day? So you can't be morally outraged, because that's what I would say. I mix a lot of things, but just trying to put it there. So I would say that for me, one of the greatest things that we're fighting against is that our people will understand and have a biblical worldview, not only on life, but on all types of topics. How does God see this? Not how does your political party see it?
Right.
Because there are people who are pimping us. There are people who are profiting. They're making billions. And can I just say this one last thing?
Yes.
Abortion clinics target Black women in Memphis, all over other areas. And they're making billions of dollars. Many of these women coming out with venereal diseases. They're being treated in all kinds of ways. Many of the women are dying, but 100% of the babies who go into these clinics are dying. And so it's something that if we have the heart of God, we must be outraged. And there, and by the way, that same argument, by the way, the humanity of the child, let me just add this last piece. There are professors, Peter David Singer, who teaches at Princeton, and many others, are teaching that not only is a child in a womb not a real human, they're saying babies up to the age of 2 years old are not human.
Wow.
And a mother should be able to slit their throat and kill them. If you got a 1.5-year-old child and you think he's stupid, then you just kill him. This is what the devil is doing. And we saw it in the laws that were passed in New York. We saw it in the laws that were passed by the governor in Virginia, because they're now saying even if a woman is in labor, she's not. There's nothing to deal with the woman's life. There's nothing. This child is coming out of the womb. Once he sticks his head out, you can still kill the child. And this is the law in America today.
That makes me so angry.
and to hear people to be so, oh, well, we can't judge. What are you talking about? We're talking murder.
Right, right, right. I think about, you know, when Pharaoh, back in Exodus, when Pharaoh told the midwives, if it's a boy, kill it. And the midwives refused to do it because they feared God. Like, why do we ignore passages like that? And we see God bless them with families of their own because they honored him over what Pharaoh said.
It's the first abortion clinic on record. And just because it's legal, don't make it right.
That is so true. And when you talk about the child already being born, I think about, and you might know exactly where I'm talking about. I just know in some of those books that we don't like to read in the Old Testament that mm-hmm. God was angry because they were sacrificing babies to idol gods. And yes. We're not bowing to Baal anymore or bowing to these idol gods. Our idol gods of today is convenience. It's success. It's I want to be able to do what I want to do and not have to raise a child. So to me, it's still sacrificing babies to idol gods, and will bring the judgment of God on us.
And I think it's important to say this, because I found this in the church, that if someone who is listening has ever had an abortion or has ever paid for an abortion, mm-hmm. God can and will forgive you of anything that you've ever done. Mm-hmm. But the shame of what you have done should not silence you to say that I don't have a right to speak out against it. The slave could not be responsible for being a slave, but could run away and make sure no one else gets caught up in the same situation. And one way of being free and being delivered, to be delivered, truly be delivered, is to acknowledge what has happened in my life, to repent, to say, I won't be here anymore, and to make sure others will not be in bondage from that. Because there are many people who are suicidal, PTSD, depression, all types of things, postpartum, all types of things that women psychologically are affected, physically are affected by abortion. It does, no one comes unscathed from that.
Right.
So if it was just a blob of tissue, why are people so depressed and suicide so high? And why are the studies even showing that there's a direct link between breast cancer and abortion in the first pregnancy? And so we put a pink ribbon on in October for breast cancer. So we're breast cancer survivors, but no one wants to talk about how we were tricked to believe that this was just a blob of tissue and it's affecting our health in the years to come.
Wow.
There's so much in that, but we'll be talking about it on the radio to help people to understand how they have been tricked, how they've been made a fool of by demons, by demons. Demons, doctrines of demons have taught us so many things that we think are normal. But the other piece is we have not read the word. I'm waving my Bible like they can see on the radio, but they have not.
He's waving his Bible, y'all.
Yeah, waving my Bible. They have not read the word. And when we read the word, we cannot help but see things the way God sees it. Life to God is so precious. He said, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I fashion you are beautifully and wonderfully made. I put you together. We are a miracle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's one more thing I want to ask you about, because I've heard just on some of your YouTube testimonies, I've heard you sharing a little bit of your background. Now, I have taken time, because I really wanted to understand what all is going on in abortion. I have taken time and I have watched some videos. I've seen some pictures. I've seen some things that made my stomach curl. Like, I was so ashamed when I saw like what really goes on. Like, I was ashamed of humanity because I was like, I can't believe we even consider this humane, and I can't even believe we're debating it. And a lot of people that debate it have never even seen, they don't really understand what's really going on. But you personally have experienced that. Can you tell us a little bit about your eyewitness account?
This is Zipporah Monday. You are an investigative reporter. You know everything about me. You're pretty good. Yeah, and you know what happens is that those who oppose life, those who oppose the rights of individuals to live, shame us in saying you can't show pictures of what abortion looks like. You can't show those videos. That's gory. You can't show that. That's wrong. But yeah, and so many people have not seen these things. But yeah, I was in the Army. I was in the U.S. Army, and I was trained as a surgical tech. And so that's a 91 Delta for those who are in the Army. Hoo-ah. But I was trained as a surgical tech. I got out of the Army. I was continuing college, and I went to get a job at the hospital, Hutzel Hospital in Detroit, which is one of the top baby hospitals in Detroit. And I found myself in a surgical room, in a surgical setting, doing DNCs and all types of procedures. And I wasn't prepared for this. When I was in the military, I didn't see this. But when I was at this hospital, there would be a line all day long of DNCs where they would insert saline through the cervix into the uterus and then take what is called a curette and literally chop the baby into pieces and then take a vacuum and suck the pieces out. The saline water and suck it out. The saline is salt water, so it burns the baby and suck that out. And that's just exactly what would happen. And I was responsible for cleaning the materials. Mm. And this big jar at the end of the day is full of saline and body parts. And I would see this. I was not even saved. I was not born again. And I was still in my wandering time trying to figure out who was God. But I knew I didn't have to be saved to say, this is not right. I cannot do this. And I even saw what we call partial birth abortions, where the baby is pulled out and then a forceps is stuck in the back of the neck and cut the spinal cord, crush the head, and then pull the baby out, a full baby that I would have brought home and loved. And there's no doubt that it's a baby, full body, not a blob of tissue. I've seen all of this.
Wow.
And that is what turned me, because before then I said, oh, people can decide to do what they want to do. They can make a choice and it be fully 100% transparent. Before then, I had paid for an abortion with a girlfriend that I was with. And I had, then there was a girl who I was with that just, I wanted to keep the child and said, you have nothing to do with this, and had the child killed. So I know from all sides what that's about, but it caused me to know. And so the horrors of what I've seen in the operating room, the horrors of what I've seen, inform me today of really what the enemy is doing, destroying lives.
Wow.
And I can go on and on about this. Wow. But I think that's enough for right now because there are children listening.
Yeah. And I'm trying to hold it together as I'm listening. I'm like, my heart literally aches to hear that that's happening. But you'll be hearing more from Bishop Matthews on not just this topic, but all kinds of issues in the world, because we need to have, as he said, a biblical perspective, a godly lens. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. If your opinion isn't lining up with God, you are wrong. You're in the wrong. And so the goal is, let's look at what does the Word of God have to say about these different topics. But I want to really thank you so much for taking time to talk to us today. We've learned a lot about you, and we'll be learning more. Can you tell me, like you were saying, that this is time for us to be sharing the gospel? Can you take a few minutes and just, in case someone is listening that doesn't know the Lord, tell us, what is the gospel?
Woo, the word gospel. My brothers and sisters that are listening, first of all, it's the good news. And the good news is that it's no accident that you are listening to this radio station right now. KJIW, God put in your life right now for a reason. I don't know where you are. I don't see you, but God sees you and he planned it. And the great news is that we all have fallen. The scripture reminds us that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the scripture also reminds us that the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we earn death, but then by the grace, by the favor, the love of God, he gives us life eternal. And I want to say, to share with you, that no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, whether you've had an abortion or paid for an abortion, whether you've done any other type of sin, whether you've just been hateful, God loves you. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he sent himself, wrapped himself in flesh, came, lived a sinless life, didn't do anything wrong. But just when the death penalty was assigned to you, he said, you can settle out of court and I'll take the blame and I'll take the pain and you can go free. And I'm saying to you right now, you can settle out of court. You can do a settlement right now. And God is saying, I'll wipe it all clean. You don't have to pay a thing. I have already paid for it so that you can be free. Why would you be free? Number one, that in this life, you can be free from the demonic plots. We talked about some things just a moment ago, what the enemy has come to do. But you can't know everything that the enemy is doing, everything that the demons and the demonic system and the bad people are doing. But one thing you can know is what God is doing. And he will navigate you through a course where your life will fulfill its purpose. And maybe your life is off, but the good news of it is that he will reset you to default. He will reset your life to your default settings. So where you were intended to be, what might have been pushed down by circumstances of life, by bad things people have done to you, by choices that you have made, he's going to reset you, because you were born to not only win, but you were born to reflect the beauty and the glory of God. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It was not just about joining a church. It was not just about being a good person and your good outweighing the bad. None of that is good enough. He actually says, that's like filthy rags to me. He said, all you do is accept me and accept my love and believe. If you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus died and he rose from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from the power of sin, saved from the penalty of sin, but also you'll be saved from the presence of sin one day as you reign with him. And so I say to you, pray with me even right now. If you will pray with me, the good news is just to say, Lord Jesus, I've messed up somewhere in my life. I may be a good person, but I'm not good enough. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to save me. I believe that you died and you rose from the dead. And I don't know everything to do, but I know that I will follow you as I live this new life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Bishop Vincent Matthews. Is there anything you'd like to leave us with?
I'd love to leave you with a word of utmost gratitude for this opportunity to share with you. You've been such a gracious professional host. This is the best interview I've ever had. And I've had a lot of interviews.
Thank you.
I've enjoyed being with you. I am honored to partner and to join with the KJIW family. You're not just gospel in quotes, but you are really a gospel station, a light and a beacon to this region, all of Arkansas, Tennessee, Northern Mississippi. I'm excited to be with you, and please give my utmost regards to your family. And I honor the work that you guys have been doing for over 35 years. Thank you so much.
Thank you. We so much appreciate that. And with that, you can check out Bishop Vincent Matthews with his new broadcast, Kingdom of Heaven. You can hear it on Sundays, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. 9:30 a.m. is the time slot. And also you can find him on Facebook as well. And he does a show called Wake Up Mondays, encouraging you to wake up to what's going on around you. Catch that live on Facebook on Monday nights at 9 p.m. Is that right?
9 p.m. Yes, ma'am.
Awesome. We'll keep your dial here on KJW 94.5 FM.